I invite you to pass the cups towards one of the center aisles, and our ushers will pick those up at this time. And then I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of God, to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 12 this morning. And we're coming out of a series called Christmas Beyond the Tree. We're the third week in the series. In the first week, we asked the question, is Jesus real? Is this Jesus that billions of people in history have put their faith in? Is he truly God? Is he truly who the Bible says that he was and says that he is? Is this Jesus real? And last week, we came back and asked the question, does this Jesus care? Is this Jesus that we've put all this faith in, does he truly care for me? Does he care for the world? Does he care about the things that are going? Is he an active God or is he a passive God? And then this week we asked the question, do I care? Do I care? Given all of this, do I care? Let's look at John chapter 12 this morning. We're going to read the Word of God. Follow along, beginning at verse 37 as I read this text. And then we're going to dive into it. John chapter 12, verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. So they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." And so this is our passage this morning. Do I care? We're focusing on the conflict between belief and unbelief. And I hope this morning that you feel some tension as we go through this passage, because this passage brings out tension. It says there's this thing that we have made a truth claim, and there are people that have rejected that truth claim, and people that even believed it but then rejected it as well. And so that's the question: what am I doing with this claim of truth? Has anyone heard of the transitive law of equality? Somebody has. There's got to be a few math majors in the room, right? Okay, the transitive law of equality states this: if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Anyone heard that now? A little more familiar. Okay, this is called the transitive law of equality. Many of you don't know this, but when I wanted to go into college, I wanted to become an electronic engineer. Like that was what I was going for, because I love logic. I love math. I'm not the best at science, but I get it. And But I like things that fit well together in pieces. And math is one of those things that you don't have to do a lot of theory with it. It's pretty straightforward for the most part. That's why I love algebra. In fact, poor Tracy Kopchai that works with me, Tracy and I were talking one day and there was this thing we were working through, and I used an algebraic equation to solve our problem in the church office. Right? Thank you, Peter. Like that, it's an amazing thing. And I don't get to do that very often. I loved how things just kind of stacked up and fit together. And that worked really well for me growing up and getting through high school and into college. But as I began to grow up, I realized that not everything fit into a nice, perfect mathematical or algebraic equation. In fact, sometimes things got messy. And I realized there are things that fit into logic really well and other things that defy it a little bit. What do we do with pain? What do we do with hurt? What do we do with tragedy? Crisis. Those don't quite fit into the mathematical expression. And I think this is what was happening in the time when John was writing this gospel. He said in verse 37 of chapter 12, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they would not believe him. Even after this had happened, even after they had seen the miracles firsthand, they wouldn't believe him. They saw water get turned into wine. They saw the seas get calmed. They saw the demons flee into a herd of pigs. They saw people get raised from the dead. They saw people get healed that were sick. They saw blind people see. They witnessed all of these things. And even though they witnessed all these things, they didn't believe. And if we think about it, this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve walked with God in his presence, and even then could not believe in the goodness and the power of God. They felt like there had to be something more. There had to be something else. They were deceived. And then when God's people would be in Egypt and desperately crying out to escape from Egypt, it would be Pharaoh that would see firsthand the power and might of God, of the Almighty God. And every time he'd come close to relenting, he would come back. No, I'm gonna make it even worse on these people. And he'd see God work even more. And finally he says, okay, fine, God, go. Let them, get them out of here. And then right after he'd say that, he'd chase after them. Pharaoh, who would see firsthand God working, would not even believe. And the Israelites would walk on dry land across the Red Sea, and they would see God firsthand doing something incredibly miraculous and impossible. And it would be maybe 100 days later when they would say, ah, that God gave up on us. And they'd try to build a golden calf. A little over 3 months later, after crossing the Red Sea on dry land, seeing Pharaoh's army get wiped out, that they'd turn their backs on God and not believe. And then it would be those same people, 40 years later, they cross into the Promised Land, they see the Jordan River stopped upstream so they can cross again, and they would reject God time after time. So why do we get surprised when we even see God and have the evidence for God firsthand, and yet we still reject him? When I reject him. So really the question of do I care is, maybe I've seen God doing all of these things in my life and around me in other people's life, but am I willing to believe? Let me say this. I wrote this here. It says, proof of God's existence and Jesus's deity will never be enough for everyone. I think we could have Jesus standing right here beside us performing miracles, and not everybody in the room would be convinced. Not everybody in the room would be ready to surrender. John even goes on in the rest of this passage here, starting at verse 38, and he refers back to Isaiah and to prophecy. And so he says, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. You know, Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. So this is an interesting one. It says, God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Okay, that's a little uncomfortable for me. I don't know what to do with that one, do I? That doesn't fit into my theology really well. Why would a good God stop Pharaoh from being able to see God's goodness further? Why would God harden Pharaoh's heart? Is that a good God? If you want to know the further answer to that question, feel free to text questions to 436-5911. We'll talk about it at the end a little more. But I would put out that there's a sovereignty in God. There's a sovereignty in God that knows the rejection that someone may have towards him, and either A, allow the heart to harden, or B, to say, you've gone beyond that hope, and so I harden your heart. And I'm going to use you to do something and to bring glory to me through something bad that you are going to do. That could be how God is working in this case. A lot of thoughts out there about how that works. But it's interesting that John would point back to Isaiah and to prophecy and to talk about, this is nothing new. Isaiah would prophesy that this exact thing would happen. They would reject him. And John even goes so far, and again, speaking to this audience, he says, let me get back up there. Isaiah said this in verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. And so this audience is getting told once again by John, This Jesus that we're talking about right now, he is the Messiah. He is the one that Isaiah spoke about. Isaiah saw Jesus and referred to him. Again, another claim, if you ever wonder, is there a claim in the Bible that Jesus is God? Another one right here. We move on. Verse 42 says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. Isn't that exciting? There are people all around that are seeing this, and they're believing. And they're going, yes, this Jesus is real. And obviously they told someone because he was able to document this. But he says, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. It's like when you find out that an NFL player believes in Jesus, right? And you get all excited. Then you find out that NFL player kind of made some poor choices along the way, or even goes, oh, nah, I'm not really, I don't really believe in Jesus that much. Or, and they kind of start doing something else. You're like, I thought, Maybe this one was going to, really stand up and speak out on behalf of Jesus. But but they got a little nervous when the pressure came in, when the media showed up. I know of a few NFL players like that, but I know of celebrities like that. I know of politicians like that. I know of me like that. Let's make it personal. Are there times when it's been time to stand up for Jesus, when it's been time to say, yeah, I believe, and you just kind of backed off a little bit? You were Peter at the garden that night. I don't know him. No, I don't know him. I really don't know him. We all do that. There are times when fear sets into us and we become either ashamed or we just hide it because we're more concerned about what the people around us think. Or there could be this. We might be ashamed to proclaim Jesus or to say, yeah, I believe that, because we see what some of his followers do and don't want to be associated with those people. Those people are kind of extreme. I'm not one of them. You know, and if we rewind this 20 years, we could say, well, I'm not a fundamentalist. I'm not a fundamentalist. That's true. Today we might go, well, I'm not an evangelical. That's a little awkward. They're just known for politics. Or do we stand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. Are we ashamed? Are we worried about what other people say? I write here, we need to understand our image in Christ. We need to understand not only who we are in Christ, but whose we are. I'm not ashamed to say that my dad was my dad. Faulted though he was, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm a Carey. And Ken Carey was a great man to be a son of. I'm not ashamed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because guess what? He's perfect too. And he is God. He is Savior, Messiah, he is Lord. And the proofs that he gave, and the proofs that show up in his word, and the proofs that show up in history, and the proofs that show up in archaeology are good enough for me to say that's true. But also, the proofs that he has put into my own life and many of your lives that I've been able to witness lead me to say, he is my Lord. He is my Savior. I believe in him. And so it comes down to this. Verse 44, do I care? And I want to come back to verses 44 through 46 and kind of make this the anchor of the text here. It says, then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into this world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Verse 46, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And I want to get into that word believe. Because when I was a freshman in high school, I'll never forget it's some history class, I don't know. Geography, I don't know what class it was. It was this class. And the teacher was going through world religions. I may have told this story one time. And at a certain point he says, okay, here are all the different world religions. Here's Islam and here's Buddha. And he goes through all these various religions and describes them. Hey, what do you know about them? He says, okay, Christianity. What do you know about Christianity? And I'll never forget this girl. She's like, the teacher asks, Christian teacher, by the way, and he says, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is a true Christian? And this girl in the class, public school, is like, it's someone who believes. What? What do they believe? It's, you just have to believe. And I remember this, I think her name was Tracy. Over and over and over, she just kept saying, believe, believe. Like, girl, I don't know what you're talking about. I can believe anything. But Jesus says right here, he says, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And so we need to break apart what this word believes mean. And there's obviously, when you get into the New Testament, there's always a Greek word behind every word. And here is this word. I hope it's pist. I practiced this and I'm going to get it wrong anyway. Pistuo. Pistuo. And it is this Greek word that we translate as believe. But just using the word believe to translate it is not quite enough. And you notice I put up there the word Strong's? It's word 4100 in the Strong's Concordance. If you don't have a Strong's Concordance or access to it on the internet, I highly recommend using this. It is one of the most amazing study tools that you could ever use, especially when you want to study words in the Bible. Specific words, and it will tell you this is the exact word that is used at this spot, okay? And so to go into the Strong's, he gets us to, the definition is to believe or to entrust. I like that, entrust. And so it's not just merely an intellectual belief. Jesus isn't asking merely for an intellectual, yeah, I believe that person got healed. I believe all the miracles are real. I believe that this Jesus is who he said he was. It's more than that. It's I trust Jesus. And if you can put those two words together, belief and trust, we get a much more robust definition for that word that's used here. I trust and I believe. Or I entrust. When I believe in Jesus Christ, I entrust myself to him. I believe, I trust that who he is real. You see, it's a nuanced difference. But it's something that's more than just the intellect. It's more than just A is B and B equals C, so A equals C. It adds in the element of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Without faith, we all know in Hebrews 11, that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And so you have this added element of faith that is confidence, that has hope and assurance about the things that we don't see firsthand right here in front of us, things that may have happened 2,000 years ago. Faith has to be there. I would submit that it's impossible to believe that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Messiah, that he is God, without faith. That we have to have faith. It's another element about it. And it doesn't negate the facts. It's on top of the facts. Because I can be standing right in front of you and believe that something is true, and believe that God is true and God is real, but without faith, it's not personal. It doesn't come back. And so I close with these words, and then we're going to have some fun with some Q&A. The message for this morning is simple. Give up our fears of what other people think. Maybe we need to give up our fears of what God might be calling us to do. Maybe that's why we don't want to have faith sometimes. Because maybe, yeah, this God is real, But maybe then this God is going to call me to do something far more than I'm comfortable doing. And it's easier for me to just step back and go, I don't believe that. It's an old wives' tale. My grandparents believed that. Because there's going to be some accountability for our actions. Or there might be some accountability for something that God's saying, I want you to do something bigger. I mean, I told you all a few weeks back, when I got on fire for Christ, the biggest thing holding me back was that I was afraid God was going to call me to be a missionary in Zimbabwe. I was like, I don't want to be a missionary in Zimbabwe. That's awful. I mean, literally, that's the exact thing I thought. And when I sensed God calling me to say, go into full-time ministry, I didn't want to do it because I wanted to make money in my life, and I knew you wouldn't make money in ministry. So maybe fear is keeping us from believing and trusting in God because we're afraid of what he would call us to do. And the final is, will you believe in him? Will you trust him? Will you entrust your life to him? Do I care? Given everything that God has done and who Jesus is, do I care how that affects me? I hope your answer is yes. And even if it's no right now, that's okay. Keep asking the questions. Keep coming to the point of question, because God can handle those questions. He sees us in our greatest spots, and he also sees us in our apathy and the places where we really don't want to be seen. Because even when we don't care, even when we are faithless, he is faithful. He cares even when we don't.